We greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Certainly it's been good to be here thus far. Many of the things that were shared, thoughts that were given, I was really blessed. And certainly we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? It just seems like in the past couple weeks, people were in the hospital. I'm assuming Cody is at home now, okay? And it seemed like they were down there for a long time. And unfortunately, sometimes in our busyness, you almost forgot that they were still down there, and then you'd get an update. And so we certainly have a lot to be thankful for. Mary Catherine, she was in the hospital as well. And I think Landon, and I think y'all were all in Jackson, ended up down in Jackson, I think. But as we look at all that, truly we have a lot, certainly we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. And I just thought, maybe why don't we just right now bow our heads and just thank God for what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the way that you have shown yourself to us and to the church, the community, Father. And we thank you for Cody and for being with him and allowing them to come home, be with Justin and Heidi in that. We also thank you for Landon, that he can come back and that you have healed him, Father. And also for Mary Catherine. Just bless her in a special way as she fulfills her role in their family. And we realize that you have purpose, that you still have purpose for each one of us here. And those that you have allowed to live, we realize that our purpose is not ended yet. And we are here for a reason. And just help us to walk in that calling this morning. Bless each one in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If Justin were here this morning, I'd probably ask him what it feels like to be a new dad. I will never forget that feeling when Zachary was born. Can't describe it. But what amazing is that feeling that you have, that's the very feeling that God has for each one of you. And I remember when he was born and feeling that way, the feeling that you had, you thought that, there's at that point, there's no other feeling that can come close. How could you love anyone else as much? Even with more children, it was hard to realize, to visualize. But then another child came on the scene. Another child was born. And all of a sudden, you realize that your love that you had just grew so much more. And with each one that came on the scene, it just kept growing. And you love them all equally. And that's the God that I want to talk about this morning, is the feeling that you have as parents. And I realize we're not all parents here this morning. But the feelings that you have, that is what God wants. That is what God has for you. And what's amazing about God is when we were still sinners, he had those feelings for you. When we were unloving, he had those feelings for us. And so the relationship that God wants to have with us is what I've chosen to speak about. And I thought I would look at a man in the Bible that had a personal relationship with God. And it's the same level of relationship that God wants to have with us. And that is Moses. I like to look at the life of Moses just a little bit. And some of the thoughts that I'll be sharing comes out of a book that I've read, parts of it. Is how that God takes misfits and turns them into kings. I was really blessed with that because there's many people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that were misfits. They came from backgrounds that were not necessarily good backgrounds. And God turned them into people that were amazing, people that we can now read about, you know, 2,000 years later, if you will. But focusing primarily on the relationship that God would have for us. But in this book, I'm not sure who the author was. But this author brought out about things that he sees happening in their churches. I think it was maybe Pentecostal, perhaps. But he was, of course, the Pentecostal again. We're not Pentecostal by any means. But he brought out that something that he sees happening in their churches is God moves at church. You know, they have the speaking in tongues or whatever. But God moves at church, but something different is happening at home. We are supernatural people in church, speaking in tongues, etc., but we become normal at home. Everyone loved the experience of God in corporate worship, but not a lot of people have personal encounters with God in private. And for us today, you know, we come together, we go to church, you know, we can come and we enjoy the corporate experience of worshiping God. But what happens the rest of the week? What happens in our homes? If we don't get much out of church, more than likely we're not getting much at home either. And that's the relationship God wants to have with us. And as we look at Moses, Moses had a special kind of relationship with God, even more so than the children of Israel. If we turn to Psalm chapter 103, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." And so what this verse tells us is that Moses had a personal relationship with God, but Israel stood off in the distance, and they were merely observing. They were watching. Someone who is intimate with God not only sees what he's doing, but also understands why he is doing it. If you stand on the outside and never come close to God for encounters, you will certainly see his hand. But Moses did more than that. Moses spoke to God face to face. It was like he had face to face conversation with God. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Here it says, God spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friends. That's the kind of relationship that God had with Moses. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with each one of you, each one of us. God loves those face-to-face conversations. You know, and back then we think, well, Moses, he was a prophet. You know, he was, you know, he had a special place. And that was only belonged to Moses and the children of Israel. You know, they were, you know, Moses was between them and Israel. But how many times do we take that same approach in church? You know, we come to church, you know, we can sit in the pews, the minister gets up and preaches, and we're satisfied with that, and we go off the rest of the week and do our thing, and we sort of depend on the preacher to keep us fed, if you will. God's original intent for mankind was to walk in constant fellowship with him. And that's what God did with Adam and Eve. The Lord wants you to encounter him intimately. He doesn't want you to just have a moment of prayer on Sunday mornings or an emotional experience when you hear someone's testimony. It was out of this, and this is now talking about Moses, it was out of his personal relationship with God that God caused him to rise above the excuses and failures of his misfit ideas and do mighty things in his lifetime. He wants you to have your own personal experience that leads you into an intimate relationship with the Creator. And throughout Scripture, you will find the Lord working through circumstances to give people an opportunity to encounter Him. You know, we all have relationships with each other, right? I mean, you look around, you have friends, you have relationship with each one, right? If you're married, look at the relationship you have with your spouse. That's of a whole different level, right? That's an intimate relationship, or at least it should be. And so that is precisely the relationship that God wants with each one of us. You know, we are the bride, right? We're the bride of Christ. So even there, you have a picture of what God wants to have with us. But Moses, he was a Hebrew, and he was miraculously saved or spared from genocide, and he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And, you know, if you look at his position, you know, he was considered Egyptian royalty. He was trained to be great in Egypt. And it was in one zealous moment that Moses had that he took upon himself, that he found himself in the desert taking care of sheep. And you might think he has went a long ways down the ladder, if you will, in terms of what he was destined to be. And so Moses is out there taking care of this sheep. And what happens? If we turn to Exodus chapter 3, Moses was out in the desert and he saw something. He saw a bush burning. Now, some people say that isn't too unfamiliar. I mean, in a hot desert, sometimes things happen and a fire breaks out. And so some people say that could be fairly familiar. But something else was going on here. He saw this bush burning, and Moses began to give special attention. In verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standeth is holy. And then he goes on in verse 6, Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God, thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then it goes into dialogue that they had there. But the first part here of this chapter is what I like to focus on primarily. Notice the terminology that Moses used in the text. He says, I will turn aside. Moses was turning away from every other distraction at that time. And he said, I will turn aside and see what is going on here. He was placing his complete focus on what was happening right in front of him. He was not allowing distractions to get in the way of what his focus was. Do you know that the devil loves distractions? He just loves when we become distracted. How many times have distractions kept us from getting into that intimate relationship with God? He will put things up in front of us to distract us. I hope Galen Kaufman doesn't mind if I talk about him just for a little bit, and perhaps Doreen as well. But just talking about distractions, I was talking with him the other Sunday after church in the back there. Of course, I didn't realize what was, you know, there were other things going on as well. And but we were talking, and I was asking him about his finger, and I also had a similar incident with my little finger. I tore the tendon in it, and they did surgery in it. You know, it's a little bit better than what it had been. But as we were talking, I noticed he was looking behind me, and I had my back turned to what he was looking at. And I didn't think too much of it, but it kept on talking and this and that. But his eyes kept going behind me. I didn't figure what was going on. I wondered, you know, he's not with it. And pretty soon it seemed like I was just talking to a brick wall, and then he just mentioned something, and he just, you know, slid off behind me. And when I looked around, I got the drift of what was going on. But here I was talking with him, and I guess his focus got changed. He was not distracted. You know, perhaps I was distracting him, but the object of his focus came into sight, and he was not going to be distracted. He was not going to be deterred from that. His sights were fixed. And I think that's the way God wants from us, is he does not want distractions. He wants our focus to be on him, not off to the side and such like. How many times have we gotten up to have our one-on-one time, intimate time with God, and we became distracted and it didn't happen? You know, we call it personal devotions, right? We all know that we need to have our personal devotions. How many times have we gotten up to have our personal devotions, our one-on-one time, and we got distracted and it didn't happen? And maybe when it did happen, it was hurried, it was quick. Now let's suppose in Galen and Doreen, and you could use anybody for that matter. I don't want to necessarily pick on people or whatever, but let's just make up a story, if you will, because some of these have in fact happened, are realistic. It is something that, yeah. Let's suppose that a boy is going out for a date, and let's say they want to meet at 6 o'clock. And maybe 6:30, 20 after 6:30 before he shows up. And he apologizes. He says, "I'm sorry, but I was out. Me and my buddy, we were playing whatever. Let's just say golf or whatever. We were playing golf and we got late. Time got away from us. You know, I'm sorry. Why don't we go out to eat? And by the way, I hate to tell you, but I really got to be back by around 8:30 because another buddy is coming over to hang out over at the house. So let's quickly go out and eat, and I'll be glad to spend some time with you." What is Doreen, or what is that lady supposed to feel like at that point? Maybe she's long-suffering. I don't know. But she might just hand him the pink slip, if you will. More than likely, she's going to feel deprived or cheated, if you will. Is that what God feels? How many times have we cheated God in that moment? Other things come in and take away that which belongs to him. In that moment, Moses drew closer to this supernatural sign that was in front of him. God took the opportunity to speak. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you." Notice when God started to speak, it was after Moses turned aside. It was after Moses got up there that then God began to speak. The question is, do we get close enough to God that he can hear us? And he spoke to Moses. He said, "Moses, Moses," he spoke to him by name. Do we get close enough to God that we can hear him calling us by our name? Do we hear that this morning? I'm not necessarily talking about an audible voice, and perhaps sometimes we hear that, but when our spirit connects with God's spirit, we can hear that. We listen with our heart. We're not listening with our physical ears necessarily, but we can listen with our heart, and we communicate with God in that way. But it was after Moses turned aside that he heard God speak. Moses drew near. How many times are we drawing near to God and allow him to speak to us? He wants to speak to us. God wants to communicate with us. He wants to communicate with our spirit. Again, a person can be in a total state of worshiping and communicating with God, and no audible sounds are being heard. You know, what happens in our private time devotions or whatever as we communicate with God? You know, we think many times we're in this state of, and it may be, you know, I don't know what each one of you goes through. That's a private time. You know, maybe we're singing, maybe we're jumping and shouting or whatever. By the way, there's a song that we sing as well. It goes like this. "My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue." How real is that in your own life? That's the relationship that God wants to have with you. Now, I realize we don't come to church and, you know, do all these things. We do realize there's a thing for decently and in order, but that is what God wants to have with you. It's one thing for an acquaintance to acknowledge us, but it's an entirely different thing when someone of great importance calls you by name. And that's what Moses experienced. The most important person in the universe is calling him by name. And he said, "Moses." When God spoke to Moses, he didn't instantly tell him that his assignment was to deliver Israel. God first called him by name, and that is true for us as well. Before you are called to do something for the Lord, we need to hear him calling by our name. It's very important. God was more interested in getting Moses' attention and finding out whether he could spend time with him than he was in giving Moses an assignment at that moment. God didn't just come out right then and give the assignment. It was later in the conversation. Moses had to, in a sense, Moses proved it by his actions, but Moses turned aside, removed the distractions or whatever, and drew near to God, and then God was able to respond. The purpose of his encounter was not for Moses to receive an assignment, but for him to develop intimacy with God. When you take the time to turn aside, God can and will speak to you. But we must turn aside and create the space to which God can speak. How many times has God tried to speak to you? Has God tried to speak to me through circumstances in life, but I would not turn aside to see what he was trying to say? God is not interested in anything from you except an intimate relationship. And here's where I like to look at, you know, a lot of us have jobs. We work for somebody, you know, we're laborers. And we hear the term expression, you know, we're laborers in the kingdom, which is true. But as people of God and the relationship that God wants to, for us, God loves us and we love back to him. So God wants lovers, not mere laborers. Too often we just talk about the laborers in the kingdom, which is good, but think of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was doing, she was a laborer in the kingdom, but look at Mary. She was a lover, and she loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we know that story of which was important at that time. The only reason we are laborers for God is because we were lovers of God first. God wants lovers, not mere laborers. Lovers will always outwork laborers. So, for example, a laborer works for a paycheck. A lover is motivated by the fellowship. A laborer will clock out at 5 o'clock. A lover will work until the job is done and wants to please the object of his affection. A laborer works hard only for promotion. A lover works hard in order to capture the attention of the one for whom he is working. And this is a secret of those who have done mighty things for God. They were not mere laborers. Their love for God motivated them to take risks and to be obedient to the Lord's every command. Moses was a true lover of God. So had it not been, if Moses would not have turned aside, if Moses would have given in to the distractions at the moment or whatever, the biblical account could have been quite different than the way that it played out. Even after Moses had spent many years being the great leader and prophet to the nation of Israel, he still did not work for God simply because he was in a position of leadership. His work was motivated by his love for God's presence. And even when God was upset with the children of Israel and was going to have Moses lead the people into the promised land without his presence, what did Moses say? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And so what he was saying is, if you're not going to go with us into the promised land, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want you to take us there. As much as we are wanting to go into the promised land, if you're not going to be there with us, we don't want to go. How is it with us? Do we want to go places? Do we want God with us so much that we don't want to go anywhere unless God is there with us? He preferred the presence of God over the promise of God. How many people have traded the promise of God in Scripture for an encounter with God's presence in secret? How many people today, this writer brings this out, he says, how many pastors today are ministering to thousands of people every week but are miserable because the presence of God is no longer in their lives? They remember the days when they had just a handful of people, yet their relationship with God was vibrant. They may not realize it, but they have traded the promise for his presence. I'd like for us to think a little bit about that. God makes a promise, and we receive the promise, and then we are working out the promise. And what happens? We sacrifice that in exchange for the presence of God. How many business people are sitting in million-dollar high-rises with money in the bank and several offices across the country and yet are unfulfilled? Some of these people, business people, they started with an idea that God gave them in prayer. But now prayer is a fleeting thought because they are busy maintaining the promise and have no time for maintaining God's presence. And so the promise comes, and we get so caught up in that, that God's presence is pushed out, if you will. Kingdom work happens many times this way. You know, God brings things to us, and we get involved, we get busy, we work, and things like that. But ultimately, that intimate relationship with God takes a back seat, and we get caught up in the work and the promise that God brought to us. If we don't have His presence, says your promise will only be as good as your ability to maintain it. But if you have the presence of God, you don't have to worry about maintaining the promise in your own strength, because God will empower you to steward the blessings He provides. The arm of flesh cannot sustain what began in the presence of God. So you cannot rely upon yourself. We cannot rely upon ourselves to fulfill the assignment that God has for our life. God wants co-laborers. God is not interested in watching you work. He wants to work with you and in you. It's not that God is up here, He's removed, and He's watching us work in His kingdom. But He is right there in you and is doing that work through you. He wants to share His secrets with you to walk you through the process of fulfilling your assignment in the earth. But to have this kind of relationship, you have to learn to seek Him in the secret place. And only His presence can cause a misfit to operate as a king. Many people who go to church operate the same way. They aren't willing to take the time to ascend to the mountain of God in prayer and Bible study. They want the pastor to have the relationship with God and communicate with Him on their behalf. I've been there, and maybe still am. But I want this relationship with God. I don't want to rely on other people. This is not what God wants for His children. True love relationships are intimate and personal. How would your marriage work? If you think of your marriage, how would that work if you only communicated with your spouse through a third party? How would that work? I mean, it just wouldn't work. Does God get treated that way? The burning bush was a supernatural sign, but it was not put there to become a spectacle. The sign was pointing to a greater reality. We learn how to do church, and now this is the author of that book, it says this: we learned how to do church, but not how to walk in a personal, intimate fellowship with God. We were like the children of Israel, who knew the acts of God, while Moses understood His ways. The children of Israel recognized God's power, but Moses knew His heart. He also says, when I was attending church growing up, we knew how to shout with a booming voice, but we couldn't recognize the still small voice that changes our soul. We can't depend on external power encounters to keep someone in a vital relationship with the Lord. Many people have seen the power of God and yet have walked away countless times. If we look at the disciples, 3.5 years of seeing miracles and watching Christ's ministry, when Jesus the shepherd was struck, when He was crucified on the cross, the flock scattered. They ran for their lives. But once they knew the heart of God in redemption, there was nothing, not even death itself, could back them into a corner. And you see that over and again in the book of Acts. It's amazing the difference that went on them, fell upon them after they connected, had that connection with God. God used them because they learned how to do it in secret. They had a secret life with God that caused them to be elevated above the traditions of church, to display the glorious power of the Holy Spirit, a misfit people who forgot that their original purpose was to be in fellowship with their God. The power of God is here not only to mesmerize us, but to rather draw us into that loving heart of God. So you may not see, we may not see a burning bush on our way to work. But God is still sending signs, and they are there for one reason. And those signs, it's not to point us necessarily to a church building, a preacher, or denomination. But it's to point us in the right direction, which is a loving God who gave his Son and Spirit that we might walk in intimate fellowship with him. We have an open invitation into God's presence. And can we answer the call today by following the signs that lead to the secret place? And that is where we find out how God turns misfits into kings. Many times we get caught up with the signs. It's all about the signs. But the signs merely point us. The signs are there to merely point us in the right direction, in the direction that we need to go. Many people like to gather around the sign, the signs itself, but signs were never intended. They're all to point us in the direction that we need to go. That's all I have at this time. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.